So much, Josh. That was beautiful.
Wayne, we're going to skip that next song for now. We're going to go right to the sermon. If you could pull that up for me, please. Sahith Thagala. Does anybody happen to recognize that name? I'd have suspected maybe not. I know Sahith Thagala. He is a professional golfer. He plays on the PGA Tour. And he's not super well known, but anybody that follows golf a little bit will have seen him play. He's won a few tournaments. Last year, about this time, he was in the PGA Championship tournament and playing, and he's golfing. He's in second place. And on the third hole of the last day, he tees off, and at his first shot went into the sand trap or into the bunker. And I'm watching this live, and I'm enjoying it. I watch some golf. I don't watch a ton, but I watch some. And as you know, I play golf from time to time whenever I get a chance. I'd love to play more, but that's a different story. But I'm watching. He hits it in the sand, and I'm like, man, I'd be in so much trouble. But pros, they hit it in the sand, no big deal. But there's a rule about when you go into the sand trap, and it's a huge, huge rule with a huge penalty. And the rule is that you cannot touch your golf club to the sand before you swing and hit the ball. If you touch the sand with your club accidentally or on purpose, it is a two-stroke penalty. That is a huge penalty. So Sahith, he lines up. He hits his shot out of the bunker, and it's a beautiful shot out into the fairway. And as the commentators are talking about what a great shot it is, he walks out of the sand and immediately goes and finds a rules official. And everybody's confused. What in the world's going on? They didn't see any problem. And as they listen in, they discover that Sahith Thagala said that, on my backswing, I saw out of the corner of my eye two or three sands of grain move, or grains of sand move, and that's a two-stroke penalty. The commentators are like, we didn't see anything. There's hundreds of people standing around watching. We didn't see anything. The rules official, he didn't see anything. The Sahi said, I saw it. I'm sure I did, out of the corner of my eye. The TV cameras, they go back, and they show a replay. They zoom in to his club as it's coming back, and they even highlight it, and these 4K cameras didn't see anything move. Yet he said, I'm sure of it, and it cost him two strokes. He wound up finishing in third place instead of second place because of that two-stroke penalty. And you're thinking, well, that's not a big deal. Third place is pretty good. Yeah, it is pretty good. But you know what? That difference in second and third place cost him $5 million. For calling a penalty on himself that nobody saw, that nobody could prove. He was asked about it after the tournament, and he said, I could not have slept at night had I not called that rule. Now, that's kind of the way the game of golf is. It's one reason I like it. It's a game of integrity. And you honor yourself and you honor the game. When as I thought about that as I was preparing this week, it reminded me of another story that I've probably told here before. I've told it several times. I'm so impressed by this. It's John Huntsman Sr. John Huntsman Sr., godly man. He owned Huntsman Chemical Corporation. Many, many, many years ago, he began negotiations with the Great Lakes Chemical Company. And they were going to buy 40% of his company for a tune of $54 million. That's a lot of money. He shook hands with a man by the name of Emerson Captain, who was running Great Lakes Chemical Company, and they shook hands for a deal for $54 million for 40% of his company. And then they called their lawyers, and they started the legal process of getting this thing done. It took 6 months, as these things do, for the lawyers to get all the paperwork together. But something happened in those 6 months. Market conditions changed so drastically in those 6 months that $54 million value was now worth $250 million. An incredible jump in valuation of the company. Emerson called up John Huntsman and said, listen, our company cannot afford the extra $200 million. We just can't do it. But if you will split the difference with us, we will make sure that this deal happens. John Huntsman Sr., under no legal obligation at all, because it was simply a handshake, and sadly in our country, if it's not on paper, it doesn't count anymore. John Huntsman Sr. said no. He goes, I promised you I would sell you that company, sell you this portion for $54 million, and that's what we're going to do. that one handshake and that one decision cost John Huntsman Sr. $100 million. John Huntsman says, my word is worth more to me than anything on this earth. He was not willing to sell out his integrity for any amount of money. His integrity was the most important thing, and his word was his bond. You know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That when you say something, people listen and go, I can count on it. So my question for all of us today is this. How much is doing the next right thing worth to you? How much is doing what's right worth to you? We're talking about the process of purpose, and we're going through Joseph's journey, and today we're going to go to Genesis 39, and we're going to finish that chapter here in just a moment. And as we're looking at the process of purpose, we're going to talk about integrity. And before we get there, I want to remind us of our church and our vision statement and our values and other things. It is good for us to always come back to the simple things that we are founded upon. Can anybody want to dare to quote our church's vision statement? Anybody? We're going to do this 3, 4, 5 times a year. I'm going to remind you of our vision statement. You might as well memorize it. Everybody can stand up at once and say it. It's short and sweet, but no. This is, Rob? That's close, yeah? That's close. Anybody else? Oh, come on, we're just... We know that. We know bits and pieces. Here is our vision statement. Say it with me. Sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. We have a vision statement because we want to make sure that we always come back, that everything we do, whether it's redoing the parking lot, expanding the stage up here, restarting the youth ministry, building the children's ministry, working in the nursery, whatever we do is for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that souls can be saved. That is the purpose. That's what Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 28, right? If you'll remember, our memory verses for the month of January were Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Go and make disciples. That's what our vision statement is about. Now, this year, for the year 2025, we've kind of put those things into words, and our theme for this year is to go and make disciples. But if we're honest, it's always been our theme. We've just never kind of focused on it. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. It's going to be our theme next year and the year after. We're always going to be about going and making disciples because that is the commandment from our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are to share the love of Jesus to bring new life to broken and hurting people. And I imagine most everybody in this room can say, yes, I was once broken and hurting. Or maybe you're still broken and hurting, but we still want to share the love of Jesus with you. And we operate under two very simple principles. I like to keep things simple so I can keep them memorized and I don't forget them. And the first principle is speak the truth in love. That's from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, where he tells us, speak the truth in love. We need truth and love. Lying to people is not loving people. Lying to people is dishonest and it's going to lead to destruction. So we speak the truth in love. And today, the second value that we operate under is what I want to talk about. Doing the next right thing. Because as we make plans here at the church and you make plans for your life, we all understand and we know that sometimes plans go awry and things don't work out the way you think about it. And sometimes we can focus and get too worried about the future, and I'm all for planning and I think we should, but the only thing we can control is right now. And sometimes I don't know what to do next, God. The answer is always, we'll just do the next right thing. If the next right thing is getting up tomorrow and going to work and being at work on time and being a good employee, then you do that. Whatever the next right thing is, you do that and then trust God to lead you for the next step. And so as we're talking about Joseph's journey and we're talking about that process of purpose, Remember, we looked at week one, how that God gave Joseph those dreams and that God had a plan for Joseph because Satan was trying to destroy the nation of Israel. But God always has a plan, and God's plan will not be thwarted. And in God's plan, God told Joseph, someday you're going to be in charge. And we talked about how that God created Joseph for a reason. But God created you for a reason. God has a plan, and God has a purpose for you. And God has invited you. You. And you can put your name right there. God has invited Mark to make his plans. And we should just be in awe of that. That the creator of the universe says, I need you and I want you to help me in my plans. We talked about really the first step of discovering your purpose and plan in life and finding purpose and meaning is truly submission. Submitting to the authority in your life in the moment is teaching us how to submit to our ultimate authority, our Heavenly Father. And until we learn to submit to our Heavenly Father, we will never discover our purpose and our plan in life. And then in week two, we talked about faithfulness. Last week, we talked about how that God has given you talents, abilities, gifts. He's placed things into your hands, and all He is asking of you is to be faithful. And the question is, have you let things slip lately? Are you being faithful to do the things that God has called you to do? Are you being faithful to church and to your life group and to your family and to doing the things that God has asked of you? Well, today we're going to tie those two together with integrity. And what is integrity? Most people understand integrity to be doing what's right even if nobody's watching. And that's a good definition. But it's doing what's right even if it costs you something. That's an even better definition. And we're going to talk about integrity. And as we look at Joseph, before we get there, we remind ourselves, how often has our faith been challenged when life goes poorly? Right? Difficult times kind of challenge your faith, does it? It makes you wonder sometimes. But the opposite can be true as well. Successful times can be a very, very dangerous time in a Christian's walk. You've come to Christ. You've been saved. You've been baptized. You've come back to your faith, and you're starting to make progress in your walk, and things are starting to improve in your life, and things are becoming successful. And then what happens so often is that we let our guard down. And when you let your guard down, it allows Satan to attack. It's like dropping your gloves if you're in the boxing ring with Mike Tyson. I don't advise that. You drop your gloves and you're in a ring with Mike Tyson, what's going to happen? Yeah, exactly, right? But that can happen. We get successful. Things are going well in our life. We let our guard down and Satan hits us with something. And he usually tempts us. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, that person who thinks I'm standing up, I'm doing well, I'm being successful, he's not being condemning here. He's just saying, you just need to remember and pay attention. Because if you don't pay attention, you're going to trip and fall. And he goes, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. In other words, when you're tempted with something, and by the way, temptation is not in and of itself sin. It's when we give in to the temptation. Just being tempted is not the sin. It's giving in to it. But that temptation that you faced last week and that you faced this morning, that you're going to face next week, everybody else in this room has been through it or is going to go through it. There's no temptation that's unique to you. We've all been tempted in some way, shape, or form. He goes, it's common to man, what God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That every time you face temptation, if you're a Christian, there is a way to escape that temptation. And God has prepared that way for you. So he says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In the context of this passage that we're not going to dive too much into, it's the context of worshiping false gods which led to sexual immorality. He says, you need to flee idolatry. And idolatry is anything that you put in front of God. So we need to flee those things, he says. When you're facing that temptation in those good times, run away. And then Peter reminds us in 5:8, another verse that Christians should memorize. I know, I tell you, memorize verses all the time, do I not? But you should. having the scripture in your brain and in your mind is so, so powerful when you're walking in this world. But Peter reminds us, be sober. That means to think clearly. Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, basically. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan hates you, and he's watching, and he's circling, and he's got his eyes on you. And when you drop your guard, you're right. Boom, he punches you right in the nose. And he leads you into temptation. And we're going to find that Joseph is being successful. But that doesn't mean that everything is always going to go his way. So as we pick up the story, we realize we left off last week. Remember, Joseph sold to Potiphar. He rises to power in Potiphar's house, and now he's running everything. So thus he, that's Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph is now very successful. I know he's still living in Egypt, not in the promised land, but he is successful where he's at. And then we have the end of this verse, which really is sort of this kind of a, it should be its own little verse, but that's not a big deal. I can just hear the ominous, ominous music playing, dun, 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 as the author starts writing this next verse. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was young, good-looking, and successful. And this is what happened. It came to pass after these things that Joseph's master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, what? Lie with me. Now we see Joseph, in the midst of his success, we see the temptation come. And Joseph's in Egypt. Mom and dad are hundreds of miles away. They'll never know. My brothers, they're long gone, and they didn't like me anyway, so who cares about them? Nobody will know. Or God just abandoned me here anyway. I better make the most of this situation. Nobody will find out. It's no big deal. All the stuff that runs through our heads, I imagine, ran through Joseph's head. Because no temptation's taken you, but such is common to man, correct? And Satan whispers the same thing to Joseph that he whispers into your ear. And here it is, the temptation. Nobody around. What does he do? Of course, we know what he does. He's a godly man. He refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. Makes total sense, correct? And then look at this. How then can I do this what? Great wickedness and sin against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew and Joseph understood two basic principles, and in this moment he was willing to stick to his principles, even if it cost him something. Principle number one, that he knew that all sin is ultimately against God. When you mistreat that person, that is a sin against God, your Heavenly Father. When you walk out of the store and you forgot to pay for something, but you're like, eh, they're rich, they won't miss it, it's still stealing. That's still a sin against God. When you cheat your company, that's not a sin just against the company, that's a sin against God. All sin ultimately is against God Himself. And we must remember that. Sometimes we tend to think or we tend to rationalize, well, it's not that big a deal for whatever reason. They deserved it, or they can afford it, or they'll never notice. But God, who is walking with us, knows. And His word is true, even when you're alone. But the second thing is this. Never sin against someone, even if they consent. Never harm somebody, even if they're consensual in the harm. It's still sin. My friend, Satan has sold our country one of the most devastating lies in all of history. And that lie is this. If it takes place between two consenting adults, it's okay. That is a devastating lie straight from the pits of hell. My friend, consensual sex does not make it right. And I know this is a difficult topic, even in church. And this is not to pour salt in anybody's wounds for any of our past. That's not what this is. Our past is forgiven. Jesus Christ and His blood has covered all of our sins. We must talk about this because it's part of Joseph's story. But we talk about this in order to make sure that our future is not damaged. We understand God's word and the truth. Remember, we speak the truth in love. Just because it's consensual doesn't make it right. Jesus is very clear. The word of God from Genesis to Revelation is clear that sex is only for a man and a woman in a covenant married relationship. That is God's word. That is God's standard. That is not Mark's. That is what God has to say. And it is hard to hear even in church because sex is so rampant in our country. You can't even watch commercials anymore. It's crazy how bad it has gotten. But Joseph understood all sin is against God, and we should never sin against anyone, even if they consent. So he refuses. He does the right thing. He is becoming a man of integrity who's going to do what is right. And remember, you do what is right, even if it costs you something. That's the definition of integrity. So let's see what happens. Does Potiphar's wife applaud him? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah, everybody's like, no, we don't think she does, right? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside. You see how Satan, I think, is moving behind the scenes to increase the temptation to make it a little bit easier. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and what? Fled and ran outside. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told to flee idolatry. We're to flee youthful lust. That the way you avoid temptation is you run away from it. You don't sit there and toy with it and see how long you can tolerate it. Don't go to some place where you know you're going to be tempted. If you find yourself in a place where you're tempted, the answer is to what? Run away. So he ran away and he fled. And so it was when she saw that she had he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. What did she do? She lied. That's right. She accused him of attempting to rape her. My friend, integrity has a cost. At some point in your life, when you begin to follow Jesus and you begin to grow in your faith, you are going to face a time, you're going to face a moment, you're going to face a challenge where you're going to either stand up and do the next right thing or you're going to give in to the temptation. But when you learn to stand up and do the next right thing and you realize, I know this is going to cost me, it might cost me a friendship, it might cost me a job, it might cost me something, but it's the right thing to do. When you make that decision, you discover who you belong to. And you discover that God is with you. My friend, integrity has a cost. But that's okay. Because it cost Jesus something to walk in integrity in this earth, did it not? Jesus said in Matthew, he goes, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, you've got to decide to deny the things that you want to do. I can't do that because I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit would there have been for Joseph had he sold his soul to Potiphar's wife for that temporary pleasure. You and I would not be talking about Joseph today. Joseph, a man of integrity, stands out as one of the giants of the faith. Because in a moment, he stood up and did what's right, even though he knew that it was going to cost him. And my friend, lest you think that following Jesus is too much, remember what Jesus did for you. When Jesus walked this earth, he walked in integrity. And when he went to the cross, he died on the cross. It cost Jesus his life to do what was right. Jesus died on the cross not for anything he did wrong, correct? Jesus' death on the cross was because I did something wrong and because you did something wrong. But yet Jesus went and did the next right thing because that was the will of his heavenly Father. And we're reminded of this in Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I think are some of the most beautiful and challenging verses in all of Scripture. And we'll not read all those today. But it starts out with, let this mind, or think like this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, who what left his throne in heaven, he came to the earth. And then he willingly went to the cross. He humbled himself to death on a cross, the most excruciating, humiliating way you could die. And he did that for you. And Paul reminds us that's the way we need to think. When it comes into that moment and the choice is, do I profit from this or do I stand up and do what's right? Do I profit from this in some way, shape, or form, or do I take a stand and do the next right thing? We need to be thinking like Jesus. And that is exactly what Joseph did. So she kept his garment with her until the master came home. And she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words with which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. That's a really pleasant way of saying he was really, really ticked. So Potiphar comes home. His wife tells this story of how Joseph tries to rape her. He's ticked off. So Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. He did the next right thing. He honored God. He did what he was supposed to do. And what happened? He got thrown into jail. Now that doesn't seem fair, does it? But you know what? Remember, all the way back to the beginning, God has a plan. God's plan will not be thwarted. God has invited you into that plan. But in order for you to find purpose and meaning and fulfill the plan that God has for you, God has to prepare you. And sometimes for God to prepare you, he may have to put you in a metaphorical prison. You may have to go through some tough times in order to come out on the other end stronger and better able to serve your Creator. If you want to fulfill the purpose for which God has for you, sometimes you've got to be willing to walk through the fire and pay the price. But I love this next verse. Read those yellow words with me. But the Lord was with Joseph. We've seen this multiple times already in Joseph's story, and we're going to see it many more times. The Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was walking with God. And what did God do? He showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph understood this truth long before the psalmist David ever wrote it down. Psalm 23. Everybody's favorite psalm, right? Psalm 23 starts out what? The Lord is my, that's right. And then when we get to verse 4 in Psalm 23, it says this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The Lord is with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Joseph knew and understood that God is with me. And if I have to go through the darkest depths, I can do so with strength and with faith and with integrity because God is with me. The The psalmist understood what the shepherd's job was. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. We think of rods and staves and discipline as something that's bad, but it's not. The shepherd would walk with a staff or a rod, something similar to this. The sheep would begin to wander and get offline. He'd reach out, tap that sheep on the shoulder. You need to get back in line. Why? Because the shepherd saw over this way was a pit he might fall in, or there's a wolf over there. And so this discipline, this correction, was for the good of the sheep. Just like when the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, don't go there. Don't say that. Or apologize. The Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder is like the shepherd going, you're headed in a bad way. You're headed in a wrong direction. And the psalmist understood that that brings comfort, knowing that my shepherd is watching out for my benefit. Yes, I may have to go through a muddy path, but he's keeping me out of danger. The other end, the crook. Sometimes a sheep would fall down in a ravine, or they'd get too close to moving water and fall in, and they can't swim, and their wool would get heavy. He could take the crook, he could put it in their wool, wrap it around tight, and pull them up and lift them out of danger. Or he could, down in the ditch, reach and pull them out of danger. He knew that the rod and the staff, it not only disciplined to help us stay out of trouble, but if we found ourselves in difficulty and trouble, the shepherd was still there to lift us up out of the mire and the muck. And he found comfort in that. That the Lord is with you, and that even in those difficult times, whether it's difficult because you made a mistake or it's difficult because you had a moment of integrity and it cost you something, God is with you and he will reach down and pick you up. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. Joseph's integrity stuck out like a sore thumb in a prison. And the keeper of the prison, like, I can trust Joseph. And just like what Potiphar did, he put Joseph in charge and walked away and said, I don't have to worry about it. That's the kind of man Joseph was, and that's the kind of men and women we need to be. That when someone places a trust in our hand, they don't even worry about it because we are trustworthy people of integrity. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Because what? The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it what? Prosper. He was successful. Did everything go right in Joseph's life? Oh, absolutely not. Even though he was walking in integrity, it still cost him something. But God has a plan. And if you know the end of Joseph's story, you know that it turns out really, really good for Joseph. But we must never forget that right now, Joseph, all he knows is I'm in prison because I did the next right thing. He doesn't know the end of the story. All he knows is I got to walk faithfully with my God. Pastor and author J.C. Ryle in the late 1800s in England said this, men fall in private long before they fall in public. Walking in integrity means doing what's right even when nobody's watching. Walking in integrity means doing what's right knowing that it's going to cost me something. You want to fulfill your purpose and meaning in life? You want to fulfill the plan that God has for you? Integrity is another crucial factor in that matter. We asked as we got started, how does your story fit into God's story? Not if. Or not does it, but how? God has a place for you. And he wants you to join him in his story. But it starts when you say, yes, sir. You walk in submission to your heavenly Father. You live out that submission in the authority that God has placed in your life in the moment. We got to remain faithful. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. That's all God asks. And are you willing to walk in integrity? How's your private life this morning? Only you and God know. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the worship team comes, how is your private life? What is God speaking to you about?